Well, it's great to see you tonight. Hope you had a wonderful afternoon. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn number 274. This is your one chance to sing tonight. We have a really busy service, so sing well. Hymn 274, we'll sing verses 1 and 4.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brother, ready for the soul to home? Say, will he find him and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?
You can take a seat.
Well, good evening. I hope you had a great afternoon. And I ask you, if you would, to pass that little fellowship book along on your row and reflect back on God's blessings this morning. It was great to see these young families here dedicating their homes to raise their children for God. We were encouraged by that, encouraged to have new folks that God's bringing to be part of our church. I know we'll all be praying for Brother Ted Coates and his family as they are relocating, that God will just bless them and direct them along the way. We mentioned this morning, if you'd continue to pray for Vi Ray, she is near her home going to heaven, and we just want God's grace to surround that whole special time in her life. And we did say also, if you'd pray for Sandy Maffey, and she's over at Covenant Hospital in Saginaw undergoing testing, and just pray for restoration of health with Sandy. Just some special needs there that she's going through. I did see the Stensons here tonight, so if you want to see their latest addition, they've got their little guy here, Isaac, and he's here to meet all the church family tonight. So hope you'll introduce yourself to him. Well, we do want to ask our ushers to come at this time, and we're going to receive our offering. And then we're looking forward to a message from God's Word from Pastor David, be sharing from God's Word tonight. So, ushers, if you'll come, we're going to have a word of prayer. Brother Dana Everson is going to come and lead us in prayer. Dana, if you will. We had a nice reception over here for some of your family recently in our fireside room. And great to see how God is giving grace with all the things that are going on at your clan and your family there. So come over and lead us in prayer, if you would.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for what you have done in our lives during this past week. We're grateful as we look back over the years and the months and the time that you have not forsaken us. You will not forsake us in the future because you have promised not to do that, but to be with us. Lord, help us to prepare our hearts tonight, and thank you for the giving that is going on in response to your love. May the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. That's where we'll be this evening. I do want to mention the play this weekend. I hope that you plan to come out. There are a lot of folks that worked real hard. I know that Tom Wheeler's in this production, and I know that Mrs. Van Holstein, Roberta, and John, her son, and Cameron McCarger, and both Vandenbergs. So this isn't a high school production. There's a lot of adults in the production. They've worked very hard. Some of them, it's their first time ever on stage, and some of them, it's their first time in many, many years. And so it's an opportunity for you to come out, have a good time, fellowship, invite some friends, and enjoy that. Janie Meyer graduated from Calvary Baptist Academy. She's studying at Bob Jones right now, and she is directing the play. And I've had a few meetings with her and things, but it's her thing. She's done it. So you'll be, I think, impressed with everybody's hard work, and you'll have a good time watching that. So if you're already planning to come, plan to come, get tickets. I think they'll be selling them out there even tonight. You can get them in the church office. You can even buy them online. Technology, fun stuff. But get a ticket. Come on out. Mrs. Tillotson, she's in it. She's the star of the show. And she says nobody knows who she is. They just call her Mrs. Bright because she's Sarah Bright's mom. And so everybody knows Sarah Bright. And so she says that's who everyone thinks I am. But now you know, in case you didn't know, you heard Mrs. Tillotson and you don't know who that is, but you know who Sarah Bright's mom is. Now you'll want to be there. So plan on coming out. You're going to have a lot of fun and be a part of that. Well, I did some shopping this week. Seems like every week you have to do some kind of shopping. Maybe it's groceries. Maybe it's something else. We bought a hose this week. Nothing real exciting. But when I went to the store to buy a hose, or if you go online or whatever you do, you'll probably run into this like I did. There's a whole bunch of different kinds of hoses. And they're different colors and different things. And you'll find that as you do that, Larry, is there any way that I can see what's going on up there just so I know if I'm clicking the right thing? That would be awesome. But as you do that, you'll find that there's your basic garden hose. The Craftsman version is called the medium duty hose or something like that. And if you go to Lowe's or Home Depot, they got their own brands, right? And there's all these different. And then you can step up to like the never kink version, right? It's supposed to be better and stronger. And then if you go the Craftsman route, then there's like the professional. It's all rubberized, and if it ever gets damaged, you can take it back. That's the cool thing about the Craftsman. So we went with that one. That way, you know, 50 years from now, I can still have my hose working, supposedly. But there's the good, the better, and the best. And perhaps you've shopped around for other things and you find the same thing. Maybe if it's for a cell phone, they'll say, well, here's the good one, and then here's the better one with more features. But this is our best version. Even if you buy a car nowadays, it might be the same car. We went to the Tigers game, Brendan and I, and if I would go look at this Chevy Cruze, I think it was, some vehicle, it tells you how well they did at advertising, I guess. I don't remember which car it was. But if you walked around the car, listened to the little spiel, they gave you $5 to use at the concession stand. So being cheap that I am, I said, okay, I'll do it. And but they talked about the basic version, which is, you know, the good, and then you can add these features to make it better. But then our best version of it is this, and it's the top of the line with all the bells and whistles. And pretty much all across life we run into that, the good, better, and the best version. Those of you that pay attention to basketball, especially some of you young people, I watch your posts on Facebook, so I'm going to help you out here a little bit. But, you know, Kevin Durant's a good basketball player. There's a lot of good basketball players. Obviously, if you're in the NBA, you're already a good basketball player. You're already a little bit better than I am. And just a little. Okay, you're way, way better than I ever was or dreamt to be, but you're just a little better than Pastor Mark, maybe. But Kevin Durant, you know, good basketball player. At least right now, LeBron James, they won the national championship. He's better. He's a little bit better. We have to say he's at least better during that series, at least this last season. His team was. He was. He played better. I'm not a big LeBron James fan, so it's hard for me to even say that. But he's a better player right now. But for all you young people especially, this is a little history lesson, none of them are the best. Michael Jordan is still the best basketball player that's played in the NBA. Now, I know you could argue that and we could have fun with that. But we recognize good, better, best. And, you know, Ohio State is good. And living in this state, Michigan State, they're at least better than Ohio State. But as you all know, Michigan is clearly the best. And so I sense a few mixed responses there. But whether you agree or disagree with my evaluation, I think you understand the principle at least. Good, better, best. And in our lives, sometimes we go out to dinner or we go buy a cell phone or we perhaps go buy a hose like I did this week, and we have to evaluate which version's going to work for us. And sometimes in some areas we can get by with the good. And maybe it has to do with money and it's a financial reason, and the best costs more than we have funds available, and so we want to get the best we can get for our money, which may not be the best there is out there. We understand the value thing there. But in some areas of our life, I think we have bought into the good, better, best thing, and we think that good is good enough, and we settle for that. And sometimes we might look around and consider the world around us and think, well, compared to the world around us, we're pretty good. And in fact, if we use the world as the standard and the world is the basic good, well, I'm at least better than that. So I'm at least better, and better is better than good. And maybe I'm not best, but it's good enough. And I think in Scripture, as we look at the passage we're going to today, we're going to see that Peter learns a little lesson. And it's a lesson that I think is summed up in this little poem that's probably good for us to consider. And in this little poem, it says, good, better, best, never let it rest until your good is better and your better is the best. You know, really in all areas of life, we should be striving for this. In the academy, when I came on as the high school principal, something that I started using and we've kind of used a little bit is this idea, committed to excellence. Whatever we do, whether it's academics, whether it's athletics, whether it's a fine arts program, whatever we get involved in, we should strive for excellence, to do our very, very best for God's glory. And a preacher once said, I heard him speak and he used it over and over many times, he said that for whatever a Christian does, the Christian version should always be better. And I don't think he meant that as an elitist or something of that nature, but he was saying that we should come at things and we're doing it for God's glory. And if we're doing it for God's glory, we have a greater purpose, we should do it better. And whatever we do, we should do to the very best of our ability, to the best of our potential. But in a particular area that kind of covers all things, Peter is going to learn a lesson here in Luke chapter 5. If you look at Luke chapter 5 in verse 1 with me, we'll read these verses together. I don't know if you can see that well up there. It looks pretty good. But if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So here's the situation. It's the end of the day. They're washing their nets because of the fact that they finished the job, they finished fishing for the day, and this is the scene that Christ comes upon. And he continues here in verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net, plural, for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. We're going to see here first Peter's response. Then we're going to see what Peter learns. And we're going to get a little evaluation here, perhaps, of a good, better, best response for us today as we study this. And we see, first of all, that Peter does have outward obedience. Peter does do, at least outwardly, what God asked him to do. But we kind of can hear from the tone of his voice and from his hesitation that it is only an outward obedience. You see that if you look at the passage, he says, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, we don't use the word nevertheless a whole lot, but your young people have used it with you, whether they use the word or not, probably at home, right? I want you to go do this, but Dad, I've tried it four times. You keep sending me back. I don't know where it is. Nevertheless, I'll go look again. We might not say the word nevertheless, but the attitude of nevertheless is, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't like it, but I'll go do it. And that's what Peter's attitude basically is here in this moment. He says, we've worked all night. We didn't catch anything. We've already taken the boat out a little bit so you could preach out of it. Our day's been extended even longer. And now you want to go fishing again after we've already been unsuccessful fishing? And after all, we're the fishermen. You're the preacher. What do you know about fishing? But wait a minute. You're Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I'll obey. In other words, my heart's not in this. I'm not sure I believe that this is going to do anything of any good, but since you've said to do it, I'll do it. And we get outward obedience from Peter. Well, let's see what happens in the story. Most of you probably know how it goes, but let's remind ourselves here with the next passage, the next verse here in the passage. So, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So we find here that Peter responds with obedience, at least outwardly, but not with the right attitude. But after he sees what takes place, after he sees what happens, and basically what happens is they catch so many fish that their net can't hold the fish. They have to call the other boats to come alongside to help them out, to haul in the catch that they have, and their catch fills the ships. And now we have inward obedience. Say, how do we know we have inward obedience? Because of the words of Peter. Peter says, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In other words, my heart wasn't in this. I didn't believe. I didn't trust. I didn't obey by faith. I just obeyed because I knew I should. But now I recognize who you are and realize what you were trying to do and realize the scenario and the situation. And now he's humbled. And now inwardly, he says he gets it. And I think, if you look at the passage, it's quite interesting, and it's something that I was made aware of as a college student by Dr. Bob Wood when I was a student at the university. He was the vice president at the time, and he pointed out this thing in the passage, and I've never forgot it. You know, there's a lot of messages you hear growing up if you're in a Christian school and you go to church and you go to... So when something sticks with you for that long, you know it's something that is a life lesson. And if you look, he says, launch out in the deep in verse 4, and let down your nets for a draught. In other words, put down the nets, we're going to go fishing. And Peter says at the end of verse 5, Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You'll notice that in the passage and in their statements, they're different statements. Christ says, put down the nets, plural. Peter says, all right, I'll obey. Let's go fishing. I'll put down the net, singular. Is that important or is it just an omission of a plural? I think it's important because Christ says, put down the nets. He puts down what net? Well, what happens to the one net that gets put down? It's overwhelmed. It rips. Do you think that that is a good thing for a fisherman, that his tool is now not usable? The thing that he uses to bring in fish, which he uses to make a living, that that's a good thing that Christ did, that he tore up his net? Well, later on, we're going to see he doesn't need it necessarily as he moves forward in a different occupation, so to speak. But is that a good thing? Would it be different, perhaps, if he had done full obedience from the beginning, put down all the nets, would it be possible that the outcome would have been that his nets could have held the catch at the time and it wouldn't have caused the damage to his nets and the overwhelming response that he received? Is that perhaps something that's going on there? I don't know, but it does seem clear that Christ says put down the nets and Peter says, all right, nevertheless, I'll put down the net. And afterwards, what does Peter say? He says, I am a sinful man. He recognizes that his heart condition was different from his outward response, even though on the surface to those around him, he was being obedient. But he knew in his heart he wasn't committed to obeying the command of the Savior. Luke chapter 5 and verse 9. For he was astonished, Peter, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from whenceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So we have Peter here in this brief lesson. By the way, he's been traveling with Christ. He's been hearing Christ speak. He's probably been affected by that, but not to the point of full surrender. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he says, put out the nets. Let's go fishing. And Peter says, I don't want to go fishing. What do you know about fishing? Nevertheless, I'll put down the net. He goes fishing. He sees what Christ does. And he says, basically, I get it. I need to understand who you are and follow you wholeheartedly. And now we find he becomes a committed follower. And he has committed obedience to Christ. It's no longer just about the fishing anymore. Now he says, I'm going to give everything, Christ. I'm going to put down the nets and I'm going to follow you. And here we have where Peter is called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he goes from outward obedience only, but no inward desire to really follow the instructions of Christ, to a person who is a committed follower of Christ. And yeah, he has lessons to learn. He still has to grow. We can read about his life and, you know, the exciting occasion of chopping off someone's ear because he didn't quite get the lessons that Christ was presenting up into the crucifixion. But even in that, you see a zeal out of Peter that he wants to be on God's side and on Christ's side. And even though he doesn't understand God's plan and he thinks that he's got a better plan than Christ, it's still a plan that he thinks is better to accomplish God's goals, if that makes sense. His zeal is still to be a committed, obedient follower of Christ, even though sometimes he put the cart in front of the horse, so to speak. And we see in this lesson here on the water where Christ has taught that to Peter. That's our whole message tonight for each of us to consider. It's not a long message, but good, better, best. Are you outwardly obeying, inwardly obeying, or are you committed to obedience? You say, what do you mean? What does that look like? Well, you can apply this to most any area, and I think it's a great thing to even work on with our children. Just look at attending church, just that simple principle of attending church. It's obviously a good thing to go to church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? It's a good thing to be here. Step one, outward obedience. I'm here. What else do you want, Pastor? I'm here. Right? It's Sunday night, look around. There's a lot of us missing. I'm here. Right? Hopefully you're not thinking that exactly. But there's a certain level of, even compared to the world, I mean, most people that are in church Sunday morning are feeling pretty good about themselves. Because I look around the rest of the city that I live in, no one else is going to church, or at least most of my neighbors aren't. They're jogging, they're doing their activities on Sunday. It's like having two Saturdays. I'm in church. That's a step up. You guys are here Sunday night. Some of you are here on Wednesday night. That's pretty good. I'm here. Is it? Or is that just good? Basic outward obedience. Because I would think the next step, if we're going to apply this, is an inward desire to be in the house of God. And to not just be here because, nevertheless, Lord, Sunday night at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be there. But rather, I want to be there. That's where we're going to get together and we're going to fellowship together. We're going to encourage one another. We're going to hear from God's word. We're going to sing praises. I want to be in God's house when the opportunity presents itself. That inward heart obedience, a desire to do the right thing in relation to this particular issue of church attendance. So good, better. What's best? Best is saying, I don't know, not only am I going to be there, not only do I want to be there, but I'm going to be there like Ephesians chapter 5 says, like the Word of God says, I'm going to be part of the team and I'm going to look for a way to serve and to get involved and be active in my church and be a part of this body where it talks about all the different parts of the body of Christ working together for the success of ministry. We can read those passages together. We could have gone there tonight. And the best is saying, I'm not just going to be there and I don't just want to be there. But I want to go and I want to serve and I want to be a part of what's going on in the local church. Good, better, best. Husbands, good, better, best. Good. Can't get a divorce because I'm a Christian and the Bible says that it's for life. That's good, especially we look around to the world, right? And we say divorce everywhere. A lot of people not even getting married anymore. The divorce rate's holding its own, or even some are saying that perhaps it's declining, but statistically you've got to compare that with how many people are actually even getting married any longer, right? We say, hey, we're doing pretty good. We're married, we're going to stay married. It's all right, I guess. Ask your wife if she's real excited about that version of events. Well, I won't divorce her. I'm talking to the husbands. Wives, you can apply this your way. What husbands better would be, I'm not only married and I'm committed to staying in the marriage, but better would be, I love this woman and I'm going to be the kind of husband that I need to be, and I'm going to strive to meet her needs. And I'm going to go beyond just not getting divorced, but I'm going to try to have a marriage that honors God. And I'm going to work at that. That's better. That's a whole lot better. But what's best? Men, best is real hard. Because best is exactly what Scripture tells us. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificially gave himself for it. And suddenly, it's not just I'm going to make this thing work and I'm going to work hard at it and I'm going to actually even make it something better, but it's actually I'm going to sacrificially give to my wife, and it's not about me at all, it's all about her, because Christ gave for me with nothing in return. And suddenly the standard becomes a whole lot higher, and that good, better, best, it's not just I'm in it and I'm committed to not letting it end in a divorce, but suddenly it becomes something a whole lot different. Good, better, best. And you can do that in whatever area it is that you're struggling with. You can do it in the area of witnessing. It's good that your coworkers know you're a Christian. It's better if you invite them to church and to functions that are available. What's best is if you actually get out the Word of God and share with them the gospel. And you can do that all across the board. Good, better, best. Is it just outward obedience, just going through the basics to say, hey, I've covered it. I'm obeying. But it's a whole lot better to get the heart into it and say, I'm going to do it, I want to do it, and I'm desiring to please God, and it's best to become committed and go all out. And you know what our city needs and your neighbors need and our country needs and this world needs? It needs a whole lot less Christians who are all about good enough. And we've got a whole lot of Christians, I'm afraid and I'm scared, and I put myself in that category in too many times, where I'm pleased with my performance, because I'm basing it on the wrong standard. And if I go to the dollar store and pick up a hose and then walk into Sears and compare their basic model hose to what the dollar store sells, it's a whole lot better. And I can feel real good about the purchase at that point. But when I take the basic model at Sears and compare it to their best model, I recognize there's something better out there. And you know what? There's no sinfulness in having a dollar store hose. But when we're talking about obedience to Christ, when we go down the street and look around to the world to compare our standard and our performance in following Christ and say, I'm doing a whole lot better than most of them, feeling pretty good, it's a whole lot bigger deal than the hose. And we need to raise our standard, and our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And the best example we have is a person who lived a life that was totally committed to serving his Father and to serving others. And I heard a quote this week, not for the first time, but it basically told us and reminded us that whenever we say life's not fair, and we want to get what we deserve, remember what we really do deserve. And hopefully that will elevate our obedience away from just good enough, just an outward submission. And as the principal of the high school here and watching high school young people, I get scared and concerned, and whatever word you want to use as you read the statistics of the number of people, young people who grow up in Christian schools, who grow up in good churches, who then walk away from the faith. And I think one of the reasons that this happens is this very issue that we're discussing right now. Is we have to be careful when we're asking our children to obey that we're not just looking at good and looking for that outward obedience and affirming it as good enough. Because it's not just about outward obedience. That's step one. I think you want your children to obey you because you're the parent. But at some point you hope that they'll obey you because they love you and they want to honor you and they have a desire to please mom and dad. But even if they go to the better level and they obey you while they're in your home because they honor you and they want to please you, that is not good enough. when they stand on this world on their own, they get their own husband and their own children, and they have to make their own decisions on what values they're going to follow. If they have not become a committed follower to those principles of the Word of God and have applied them to their life, and they're simply doing it out of outward compliance, and even out of a desire to please the people around them, whether it's mom and dad or a youth pastor or a school, it is not good enough. And how does that happen to young people? Well, sometimes it happens because parents don't focus enough on good, better, best. But often it's because parents don't even live in front of their children anything past the good. And when they see in our lives that it's good enough to be here and it's good enough to be better than the world around us, and we don't internalize this desire to say, I want to have an inward heart that desires, like Peter, to see myself as God sees me. I'm a sinner. And God, you have the words of life. And your plan is way better. The fish that he had brought in was a God thing that only God could do. And that's what God wants to do in each of our lives if we'll faithfully obey him. But not just out of an outward compliance, but out of an inward desire to be totally committed to the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this story. Lord, it's more than just a history lesson. The lesson that Peter learned is a lesson that we need to learn. That you have a perfect plan for our lives and you desire full obedience. Help us to not just be good enough, but Lord, that we would desire to have an inward heart that seeks after you. And that Lord, even more than that, we would be totally committed to the cause that you've called us to. Be with us as parents and as we strive to teach our children these things. Help us to live it out in front of them and also to raise our expectations beyond just mere compliance. And Lord, that you would bless each one as we strive to obey in this way. In your name we pray. Amen.